John chapter 10. We are buttoning up the sermon series on Who's Your One. And Pat and I in the car coming up this morning was talking about how that this year of 2019 is just flying by. Because when you think about it, the next major holiday that we're going to be experiencing is going to be Labor Day in September. It's going to be Labor Day. And then after Labor Day, you'll be looking at Halloween. Then after Halloween, you'll be looking at Thanksgiving. Then after Thanksgiving, we're going to be looking at Christmas. Christmas. And it's not that far off. And so with that in mind, I have titled this, It's a Wonderful Life, because I want everyone to be able to understand how important it is for us as believers that if we believe that life in Jesus Christ is a wonderful existence, not only with what we have to look forward to in heaven, but what we experience here on earth, I want to encourage us as believers to be, as the gentleman was in the video this morning, to be intentional, not only in living out our faith, which is what folks have called over the years lifestyle evangelism. I also want you to be just as vocal in sharing the experience that you have in Jesus Christ. And so John chapter 10 this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. We're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 11. But starting in verse 1, Jesus says for the first time in this portion of Scripture, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My hope as we are finishing up these messages on Who's Your One is that not only have you enjoyed those messages, but my hope and my desire is that you have been challenged by these messages, and here's why. In 1993, a survey was taken amongst believers, and 99% of all of those that took part in that survey said this, 99%. 99% of those believers said that they wholeheartedly believed that the Bible teaches that as believers that we are supposed to openly share our faith. But in that 99%, in that same survey, 95% of all Christians, 95% of all Christians have never personally ever led someone to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. 95%. So that means 5% of those folks who were saved in 1993, only 5% of all believers were sharing their faith openly, intentionally, with the hope that those folks that they were speaking to would receive Christ as their Savior. The same survey was given again in 2007, 14 years later. Statistics stayed the same. 1 percentage point when it came to folks winning others to Christ. It went from 95% to 94%. So instead of 5% of folks winning folks to Christ, now 6% are winning folks to Jesus. I have not seen any statistics any more up to date than 2007. But in those surveys, in both of them, those surveys said this, 96%. 96% of those believers believed that had they been more intentional in sharing their faith with Christ, they believed that their churches would have grown and would have done more. You might be wondering, say, well, Pastor Tom, what's this got to do with the title of your message, It's a Wonderful Life? It's because if only 5 or 6% of all believers are sharing their faith, and that this life that we live in Jesus Christ is a wonderful existence, then literally what we are doing is we are cheating ourselves out of even having a greater life by being used as instruments, as vessels of the Lord to win folks. But even more so, then we are robbing, we are cheating those folks that we know, that we work with, that we shop with, that we maybe have dinner with, that we're friends with, that we are robbing them of the opportunity to be able to live this same life, not only here on earth, but also one day in glory. You know, we say, well, we want folks to go with us to heaven, but if we stay quiet, how is that going to take place? How is that going to happen? See, Jesus said here in the opening of chapter 10 that you'll find folks trying to get into heaven another way, a false way, not a true way. As Jesus said here, He said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. When Jesus says, I am, then that goes back to the same thing that He said to Moses out of the burning bush. And when Jesus uses that term, I am, He's doing it dualistically. Number one, He is giving to us His promise. This is who I am. I am the self-existent. I am the self-sufficient. I am the self-contained creator. I am all that you'll ever need. I am your source of life. I am your source of strength. I am who I am. But He also gives us not only the promises that are contained in that name, but also His great presence. Because you find the great I am amongst the sheep. And if the sheep are not going to share our story, then those folks who are outside of the walls of Christianity and salvation, they're going to try to figure it out on their own. And so if we want them to know the truth, then we've got to be intentional in sharing our faith, because every human being, man, woman, boy, girl, they are born, brought into this world with a spiritual nature. They want to worship. They want to know. They want the truth. That's what they want. Solomon told us in the book of Ecclesiastes that if we don't give them the Lord, and we don't give them something spiritual to go after, then they're going to try to fill it up with things. If you recall, Solomon said, I tried to fill up my life with gold. I tried to fill it up with apes. I tried to fill it up with peacocks that were imported. I tried to fill it up with relationships. I try to fill it up with people. But his summation in the book of Ecclesiastes was this. He said, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. I tried to fill it up with all these things, and it really meant nothing. And so he said in chapter 12, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, because that is the duty of a man. If we want folks to live this wonderful life that we live, then we've got to share our faith openly with those folks, because as Solomon said, that is our duty. The first thing I want us to look at this morning, you find in verses 7, 8, and 9, and that is the way in. There is a way in. Okay, there's a way into the family of God. There is a way in for these folks to be able to live this wonderful life that you and I, if you are born again, are presently living. Now, by the time that Jesus gets here to John chapter 10, and you were to go back and look at John chapter 9, he is in Jerusalem. Now, and I've said before, John is a very interesting book because it goes from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end of His ministry, I mean, just really quick, not a whole lot in between, okay? It goes from the marriage supper in the Cana of Galilee, which was His first miracle, and then now He is just days, maybe weeks away from the cross. And so in John chapter 9, He's in Jerusalem, and He's just given sight to the blind man by having him to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says that this man who was blind was born blind. And that when he washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam, as Jesus had commanded him, that he was able to see. But then it goes right back and says, and he was healed on the Sabbath day. Well, this man is now questioned by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are saying, give God the glory. Who is it that opened up your eyes? And this man said, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's got to come from God. And this man, and the Pharisees said, he can't be from God. He's a sinner. He has to be a sinner. Because no one that's from God would do the things that this man did on the Sabbath day. And then that blind man said some of the most profound words that you'll find in the four Gospels that open up the New Testament. And he said this, whether he's a sinner or not, I ain't got a clue. All I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I see. That's all I know. That's all I know. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10, we come right back over here. And Jesus is in Jerusalem, once again, teaching. If you go to John chapter 11, He leaves Jerusalem for just a short break, goes to Bethany, and raises Lazarus from the dead. And then you go over to John chapter 12, and that is Jesus descending from the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, coming into the city, and entering the city through the eastern side and through the king's gate into Solomon's portico. And then 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 are all in the upper room. This is the end of His life. And these disciples have had the blessing of being able to experience this wonderful life on earth that the Lord Jesus Christ has been able to share. So Jesus today has now been preached for 1,986 years. The folks still then in Jerusalem did not recognize Him for who He is. But if they do not recognize Him today, it's because we're not sharing our faith the way that we should. In verse 11, Jesus said, I am a good shepherd. Well, how will the world know the shepherd if we do not tell them? Jesus said, I give my life for the sheep. How will they know about what He did for them on Calvary if we don't tell them, how will they know that His blood can wash away their sins and that they can be saved to the uttermost if we don't tell them? How will they know that our Savior lives and is risen from the dead if we do not tell them? How will we know, or how will they know? As Jesus said in John chapter 4 or 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you also can be as well. How will they know how to get in if we don't tell them how to get in? Psalm chapter 79 and verse 13, the Bible says, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And once again, David wrote in Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then let those folks make up their minds on what they're going to do. Now, some of you may know and others of you may not know. I just went up to Maryland. My great-nephew wanted to get married to his fiancée on the Army base where her dad had served. And so I go traipsing off to Maryland on Friday and came back yesterday. And so got up yesterday morning and everybody was still crashed on the couch. And I thought, well, I'm going to blow this joint while everybody's asleep. And I'm gonna go get me some breakfast. I didn't know what they was gonna eat. All I know is I wanted some bacon. Amen. That's all I knew. I wanted some bacon. And so I hit Siri, and I've got to where I don't know if I like Siri or not. I just don't know. But I said, I better be careful what I say because she'll start answering me in my back pocket right now. And so I said, what's her face? Y'all know Siri. I said, what's your face? Where's a good place to eat breakfast? And she came across. She said, I don't know. Not a whole lot of help there. And so I thought, well, I'll get on the interstate and I'll see something that'll just perk me up. Waffle House. I saw a sign for the Waffle House. I thought, there they will have bacon. There they will have eggs. There they will have a waffle. We will go to the Waffle House. So I walked through the door and they were busy. And the little old gal was standing there. She said, I need all you singles up on the bar. I thought, cool. I'll sit there and watch them cook. And so my waitress's name was Penny. And the first thing I'm thinking is, I'm going to tell Penny about Jesus. And so she comes over. She said, what can I get for you to drink? And I thought, yep, here comes the living water. So we're getting ready to hear with that. And so she comes up and I said, I want coffee, hard, stiff, black. If you got a pot back there, it's from yesterday. That's what I want. And she said, I'll bring you some coffee. And she said, what can I get for you? So she brought me the coffee. I gave her my order. And folks, here I got eggs, fried over medium, bacon, medium, hash browns, smothered, covered, and drowning in gravy. Amen. And a waffle. Let me tell you something. Yesterday I blowed the diet out of the water. Amen. I said a waffle. So she brings me my food and I said, Penny, I'm getting ready to pray over my food. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? And it just stunned her. A guy sitting beside of me over here, his name was Paul. He says, I'll be right back. Up he jumps, and out the door he goes. And so Penny said, yeah, you can pray for this. I said, are you a believer? She said, I think so. And I tried to tell her about Christ, but she got to where she wasn't filling up my coffee cup anymore with me doing that. Well, Paul came back in when I was about to finish up, and I said, buddy, your coffee got cold. He said, yeah, but I didn't want you telling me about that stuff. And I knew that I was next. Folks, listen. Some folks are going to listen to you, and they're going to accept. Some folks are going to say, I think so, or hope so, and then avoid you. Others are going to be like Paul, and they may turn around and walk away. But eventually, you're going to talk to somebody that will say, I've been waiting on someone to tell me the way in. How do I get in? But if you never tell them, if the redeemed of the Lord never say so, how will they get in? See, here's the response. If you were to go further on in this chapter and even go look back in chapter 9, when they begin to speak about Jesus, they say, well, He's a sinner. Others may look at you and say, well, you're no better than I am. You're a sinner just like me. Be the first one to put yourself in the boat. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely, I'm in the boat. Yesterday, when I was sopping up that gravy, I knew I was sinning. I knew I was. We're all sinners. We all are. And they said about Jesus, He's a sinner. They look at you and say, you're a sinner. You're no better than I am. Then get in the boat with them and say, absolutely, I agree 100%. He has a demon. It's what they said over in chapter 10 and verse 20. You've got a demon, Beelzebub. You've got a demon. You cast out demons. You do all these miracles through the power of demons. They may look at you and say the same thing. Say, well, you know what? My mama called me a little devil when I was growing up. Say, yeah, you're probably right. You're probably right. He's crazy. He's crazy. It's what they said in verse 20 in chapter 10. And they may tell you that you're crazy too. But that's when you look at them and say, hey, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. That's all I know. And they may look at you and say, why should we listen to you? You'd think in this day that we live, as enlightened as we are, that we're beyond this sky daddy stuff that grants your wishes like you rub on a lamp and this a pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. You think we were beyond that. But that's when you share with them. Look, you don't get into any kind of a scientific discourse and all these things with them. You say, all I know is the same thing that blind man said. Once I was blind, and now I see. And I want you to see too. See, that's why we've got to be ready to remind folks about this wonderful life of ours and how God changed us. We went to Mount Airy last night for a funeral home visitation. It was for the fella whose name's Ron Taylor, and I've shared with y'all who Ron Taylor is before. He's the guy that drove the transfer truck that stopped traffic at Mardi Gras, New Orleans, when I got saved. He's part of the Cowboy Church down in Denton. And when I was doing a funeral the other day, I got a phone. Well, they got a phone call that his mother was passing in Mount Airy, and so his wife sends me a text. She says, "I know you're busy. I know that you're out of town." She said, "Would you call Ron?" So I called Ron. He didn't really want to talk. So I sent her a text back, and I said, "Just keep an eye on him. Let me know how he's doing." And I said, "Now it's Moody's, right?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I said me and Pat'll be there Saturday night. Me and Pat'll be there Saturday night." And so we went last night just to minister to the person that had a hand in the transformation of my life. Look, folks, somebody's got to hear the story. Somebody's got to hear of the Savior. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He wrote to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He wrote to the church in Colossae chapter 1 verse 27, 28 and 29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, Jesus never one time said, pray. Pray for members. He said, pray for laborers. The fields are white. The harvest is ready. And if it's not brought in, it's because only 5% is trying to do it. If we want the harvest to be brought in on time and tell folks about a Savior that can save them and transform them, just like the worm is transformed. And you know, at the cross, you know what you say, for such a worm as I. Well, that hurts people's feelings. To think, well, I was a worm. Let me tell you something. It's the worm that goes into the cocoon and comes out the butterfly. It's for such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, I say change it. I'm happy all the way. There's the life in verses 10 and 11. I'll be done right here. What you got to lose? What you got to lose? What you got to lose if you tell somebody? What's to lose for the believer? There's always been this argument, and Stephen Hawking said this. He said, heaven is thought up in the minds of those who claim to be Christians because there are people who are afraid of the dark. Well, let's say there is no heaven. Let's say heaven isn't real. Let's say the Bible isn't true. Let's say that everything around us, and I was watching some of the news this morning, and this week is the 50th anniversary of Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. And they were talking about this moon rock, and they said this moon rock is the oldest rock that we know anything about, and it's 4.6 billion years old. And we figured out that the moon came about because some object struck the earth, and the moon actually sprung off from the earth. And that's where the earth came from. And now that's where the moon came from, 4.6 billion years ago. Let's say he's right. He's wrong, bless his heart. Let's say he's right. Let's say he's right. And all of this is by accident. All I know is this. My wife used to have a drunkard for a husband. Not anymore. My wife had a husband that she knew needed something. Now I got the whole match. I got the whole deal with Jesus. My kids didn't have a good dad. And your tax money wasn't paying a good sailor. And all that changed. And even if I die, and what the unbeliever, the skeptic says is true, I wouldn't go back to that old life for all the money in the world. I wouldn't go back to it. Not at all. But the fact is, I ain't got nothing to lose. But when you look at what Christ promises us in verse 10, look what he says there. He said, the thieves come, but steal, kill, destroy. But I've come, they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now, let me tell you what that word abundantly means. It means superabundant. Above and beyond all that you can ever ask, is how Paul described it. Above and beyond anything that you can ask. The word abundant, just itself, means beyond superabundant, superior, awesome. It's what it means. But when you take that L-Y and put it on the end of it, that makes it active. That makes it living. That makes it a word of activity. which means that not only was my life abundant when Jesus saved me back in 1983, but it's still abundant today. It'll be abundant tomorrow. It'll be abundant the day after tomorrow. It'll be super abundant the day that I step on heaven's shores. More than I could have ever asked is what that life is in Jesus Christ. And you think about even my current condition. I ain't in prison. Amen. I ain't in prison. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth, the United States of America. We live in the South. Enough said. The Bible Belt. I'm going to say it. I'm going to go ahead and say it. I drive a truck. You know what folks from other countries think about people who drive trucks? Shannon, you know that? They think that we are rich. Because when you go overseas, folks don't drive trucks. Trucks are an American icon. And since we're speaking about an American icon in a truck, I drive a real truck. A Chevrolet. Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. Hallelujah. I drive a Chevrolet. Listen, I have a wife. I have three children and seven grandchildren that I love with everything in me. I love my two sons-in-law. And I love my daughter-in-law. I love her. I love her. I had a man last Sunday night. He said something, and I told him as soon as he said it, I was going to steal it and use it. He was leading the music when we were doing the deal with Camp Walter Johnson, Salvation Army, last Sunday night. And he said, I'm going to lead music. And he said, and I am exceptionally adequate in everything I do. And I thought, wow, that describes me. I am exceptionally adequate. And thank you, Jesus, I'm also humble. Amen? Amen. I am blessed abundantly. But I'm not wrong. I'm right. I know that Christ is alive. I know that He lives. And I know that I am super abundantly blessed through the authority of God's Word. I have nothing to lose. And everything to gain. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, I won the greatest prize of all. I have won Jesus Christ. But what if that lost person's wrong? What's to lose for them? Everything. Everything. Heaven and hell are both real. The Bible is true. Jesus will one day stand and judge every human being that's ever lived. And the difference between those who spend eternity in heaven and those who spend eternity separated from Christ in hell is going to be what they did with Jesus Christ. And if we don't tell them, what's going to happen? Matthew 16:26 says, For what's a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If the lost man, lost woman is wrong, and they are, then they lose it all. And it's a sure thing. It's a sure bet. Last Saturday night, and this is my closing, last Saturday night I did a wedding for Alex Anthony, and on Friday night they had the rehearsal, the wedding rehearsal, and the ring bearer was what, 13, 14 months old, maybe, Miss Thelma? He was little. I mean, man, he was little. And they gave him the ring, you know, the practice ring, and put it on a little pillow, and they had him come down the aisle on Friday night, and Dad tickled me. He was standing down front, and he had a little tin, like what you get some of these throat lozenges stuff in, and he had candy and animal crackers and something else, and, you know, like what you do for a dog, you know, treat. You know, treat, come on down here, you know. And the little old boy saw the treat, and so he goes running down toward the front. And so the mom, she said, oh, he did such a good job. He did such a good job. And I was thinking, I'm going to make me some money off this deal. And so I looked at her, I said, you think he'll come down to the front tomorrow? And she said, oh, I know he will. I said, I got $10. It says he won't. And she goes, "How many of these weddings have you done?" I said, "I've been doing them for 31 years. She said, "How many people's ever come down to the, how many well, this little that have ever come down to the front?" And I said, "None." I said, "You want to bet?" And she said, "No." And so I'm trying to find somebody who's going to take my sucker's bet, because it was a sucker's bet. I knew I was going to win. I couldn't get nobody to take it. So I thought, well, I'll just bet the only sucker in here, and that's me, so I'll just bet myself. So Saturday comes. That little boy, he starts down the aisle. He stops, and he bends over, and he picks up some little flowers that the flower girl is, you know, she picking. He picked them up, and he's looking at them like this. She reaches down, she grabs him by the hand. He's looking at the flyer, and she's got him dragging him down the hand. I'm thinking, I'm going to lose this bet with myself. He got about two-thirds of the way down there. Dad's got his treats, you know. He's got his treats. Out of the corner of his eye, he is about three-fourths there. Out of the corner of his eye, he caught Mama. Bang. Dropped that flyer, pulled that hand away from that little girl, and ran right over to his Mama. I knew what was going to happen. Folks, listen. If we don't go out into the fields that are white under harvest, we know what's going to happen. And it's a sure thing. It's a sucker's bet. And Satan is trying to get them to gamble their soul on a sucker's bet. And the only way that he loses and Jesus wins is if we open up our mouths and share our faith with people intentionally and openly. Even if we don't do it correctly or perfectly, that's okay. It's that we do it because He promises in Himself that we will have life and life more abundantly.